Amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm chapter 40. We're going to spend 3 weeks in Psalm chapter 40, and I hope that you will spend some time reading in this portion of Scripture devotionally. And let me encourage you, I'm not going to read the whole chapter today. I think next week and the week after we'll read the whole chapter. But let me encourage you to follow along carefully, take some notes. You have the outline. Now, you don't have a lot of room between the points there, but maybe you can do some writing there. But make sure you jot down some things and sort of keep up. This is a fascinating psalm. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. But there's also much in here, and I think if you will agree with me once you get into this, that you'll just see that there are a number of different applications for us here. And one of the key verses, there's a couple of key verses here, but let me just share one with you. If you look down there in verse 8, and you'll notice that this is a psalm of David for the choir director, a psalm of David. This is an interesting thought. Now, think about it. David's at a period of his life. We don't know. Commentators disagree. They have a number of different applications as to what period. Sometimes it's evident that a certain area or a certain period of ministry is going on in David's life, and so he wrote a psalm as a result of that. But we need to remind ourselves often that that David's psalms and all the psalms, that was the hymn book for the nation of Israel, for the Jews. This is what they sang. So think about it. David's at this time in his life, whatever's going on, everything else that had been written, David said, no, I need a new song for this. So whatever's going on, he said, I need to write a song just for this period of my life. And so you're going to see a number of areas that he touches on. Now, you look in verse 8, he said, I delight to do your will, my God, and your instruction is deep within me. Your version, I think the NIV might say that your instruction is deep in my heart. Do some of your versions say that? Your instruction is deep in my heart, deep within me. Now look at that verse with me again. I delight, I desire. When you delight in something, you have a desire for it, right? David's saying, Lord, I desire to do your will. Not my will, but I desire to do your will, O Lord. And your instruction, your law, your word is deep in my heart, deep within me. Now think about this. You cannot be led in God's personal will for your life if you neglect His revealed will in Scripture. Think about that. Now, we go through all kinds of challenges in life, right? And sometimes things hit us and we didn't see it coming. Sometimes we know it's coming. But we all understand that God has a personal will for our life. And sometimes we want God to do certain things according to like we would how we would like to see Him work out. But we forget the fact that we neglect often what His revealed will is from the Word of God. So what David's doing, he's reminding us, hey, if you want God to work in your life personally, if you want God to answer your personal prayers, if you want God to, if you want to sense God in a personal way, then you've got to be in the Word of God and not only read the Word, but you've got to be willing to obey it. How many times do we expect God to do something, but we don't respond with obedience? You can't live out of the will of God. You can't be wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years like those children of Israel because of their disobedience. That's why. And if you go back and study that history of that in the Old Testament, it tells us that they were just walking in a circle for 40 years. You ever feel like you've been walking in a circle? So God is saying, hey, if you want me to answer your personal prayers, to be personal to you, if you want to delight in me, if you want to sense my presence, then how about obeying the Scripture? And let me encourage you to get a hold of that verse. Let's memorize that the next 3 weeks, because I think it really speaks to us. It's a good reminder for us, is it not? Now, if you'll look in verses 1 through 5 with me, and let me just mention to you, we're going to spend 3 weeks in this, and the titles I've given it, you'll notice today, we take this from the very first verse where David said, I waited patiently, and that's the title of the message today, I waited patiently. That's verses 1 through 5. Now, in verses 6 through 10, you're going to see David deal with the subject from duty to pleasure. From duty to pleasure. Do you serve God out of duty? Oh, I got to do this. Or is it a pleasure to you? Oh, man, what a blessing I get to serve God. And we're going to see that in the next few verses, 6 through 10. Now, in verses 11 through 17, you're going to see David praying for God's glory. You look down in verse 16, let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation continually say, the Lord is great. The Lord is exalted. The Lord is great. Let's glorify God. And so those last verses, 11 through 17, praying for glory. Go back with me up to verse 1. Let's read the first 5 verses. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry for help. He brought me up from a desolate pit, out of the muddy clay, and he set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear, and they will trust in the Lord. How happy is anyone who has put his trust in the Lord and has not turned to the proud are to those who run after lies. Lord, my God, you have done many things. Your wondrous works and your plans for us, none can compare with you. If I were to report and speak of them, they are more than can be told. Boy, what a great message for us. Let me encourage you to follow along now as we work our way through this. And notice the central idea that he gives us here. God always comes through on behalf of his own. Now listen to me carefully. You probably believe, and I'm sure that you believe in your heart, that God can bring you out of difficult times. Now, have you been in difficult times sometimes and God's come through? Well, let me ask you another question. Do you believe that God can bring you out of a situation that seems impossible? Impossible. Have you ever heard someone say, boy, this is a mess and I don't know any way out of this? I don't know if God, you know, I don't see any way. I don't see how God could possibly. Well, that's where David is, and David's confessing, and he's writing this song to the nation of Israel and to you and me, and he wants to remind us that God can do anything he chooses to do. I don't care how impossible it is, if it's in his will. That's why I took us down to verse 8 and also down to verse 16. And we'll see those. We'll spend some more time in those later. But you think about this situation. Do you truly trust that God can bring you out of an impossible situation? You see, the psalmist, he didn't. In fact, his own efforts proved that the final futility of the problem. And so when David opens up early on, he's struggling with it, and he doesn't see a way out, but then God intervenes. I have a book that I got a hold of years ago, and I go back to it. I keep it on my bookshelf. It's called what? I just had a senior moment. My senior moments are turning into days and weeks and months. And it's called Thinking Christianly by an author named Morrow, Thinking Christianly. And in the introduction, he brings out this point, which is sort of the thought behind the book, that God brings about an intersection. God intersects in our lives as Christians all the time. And he does it to prove himself to us. And this word intersection and intervention, God loves to intervene. And the scripture's full of that. And sometimes you and I, we're in situations where we think, oh man, I don't know if I can live through this. You ever heard somebody say that? I don't know if I can get over this. But God, that's exactly when God wants to, bam, intervene. Bring you to an intersection and prove himself to us again. And so this is where David takes us here. You see, God's intervention with a fresh sense of praise and a new demonstration of obedience, that's what David responds to. David responds to God's intervening. David responds to God's intervention with this. He brings about a fresh sense of praise, and then he brings about this demonstration of obedience, and that's why the whole psalm fits so much together as we work our way through this. Now, work your way through the 5 points there with me. As I mentioned, David gave us 3 important instructions to follow, and today we're going to look at the first, and that's, I waited patiently. So let's look at the very first one there. Look at verse 1 with me. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry for help. How many of you struggle with patience? Any of you impatient? God, I need you to help me, and I need you to do it right now. And boy, we're often so, and we live in a society where things just happen so quick and so instant. And you know, between Sunday school and church, I had a little bit of coffee left over, stuck it in my microwave in the office, bang, bang, it's warm again. We live in that generation, don't we? And so David brings us to that place. He says, I waited patiently. And you see, his reason for this conviction is going to be based on his own personal experience. David's not sharing something with you. David's not saying to you and me, let me tell you a story I heard, or let me tell you about somebody that I heard. No, David's saying, I went through this. This is my experience. David's saying, this is my testimony. I'm sharing with you what I've gone through, And so he gives his own testimony here, and he walks us through this. Now, I want to share some fascinating thought with you here. And I always enjoyed this. One writer said that his point was this. He said, verse number one there, David's simply saying, he heard me. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me, and he what? What's it say in your Bible? He what? He heard my cry. David's saying, he heard me. Don't ever think that God doesn't hear you. Don't ever think that God doesn't understand what's going on inside. And so David says, he heard me. I waited patiently. Now, let me share something interesting. That literally means, in the Hebrew language there, it literally means, I waited. One writer put it this way. He said, when David said, I waited patiently, he's suggesting, I waited and waited and waited and waited until he heard me. I shared this with you recently, and we were talking about this in our Wednesday Bible study once, and you know, and this thought is sort of, I got a hold of, I'd never looked at it in this light, but we've often said that God answers all of our prayers. He says what? He says yes sometimes. He says no. And sometimes he says maybe or later. And this one writer said, when you pray and if God doesn't say yes and he doesn't say no, keep on praying. Keep on praying. Don't quit. You see, in this society in which we live, where we're so used to everything instantly happening, and you know, we want God. Boy, God, I ask you. And so if you're praying about something and God hasn't said yes yet, he hasn't said no, he's saying to you, keep on praying. David said, I waited. Do you like to wait on things? And I waited. One writer said, I waited, yea, I waited. He said, the resounding of the words indicates a total reliance on God alone to extricate him. This also suggests an exclusive waiting on God. This writer said, I simply waited. I did nothing but wait. God may place you in a situation where only a divine act can deliver you from the impossibility. God, I don't see any light at the end of this tunnel, boy. I don't know. And God says, wait. Keep on praying. Keep on waiting. You see, the opposite of waiting on God, now listen to this. Are you listening? The opposite of waiting on God is to fret, right? And be angry and to take things into your own hands. God, I prayed, if you're not going to move, then I'm going to have to. And boy, we just want to jump in and that never turns out good, does it? Never turns out well. And, boy, I love that. I tell you, I could camp right there for a while, couldn't you? Waiting faithfully on God. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me, and he heard my cry for help. Now, I want you to look at verse 2. And think about this idea of human helplessness. Because sometimes you and I in our humanity, right? Sometimes we find ourselves just helpless. You know, and we're trying and trying, and we can't make it go. We think, hurry up, Lord. It's getting dark. David said he brought me up from a desolate pit. That word desolate means water, watery. He brought me up from a watery pit. You ever been in a watery pit or something similar to that? He brought me up from a desolate pit out of the muddy clay. And he set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. Hurry up, Lord, it's getting dark. But have you ever noticed God's never in a hurry? See, you and I are thinking about this little capture of time that we live in. but we think of God as eternity past and eternity future. And you and I are just, in light of eternal life, in light of eternity, from the creation or before the creation to the end times, we're just a blip through this world, right? I hate to, say it that way, but we just are zipping through this. But you see, God, He takes His time and He works on this schedule of His. He has an infallible schedule. And God's not working on your schedule or my schedule. As a matter of fact, I think God probably gets sort of amused at our impatience. Don't you? Wouldn't you think so? And I think God gets amused with our impatience and knowing that His timing is perfect and knowing that His timing cannot fail. And so David says, the Lord heard me, but He brought me up out of this. I was helpless, and He brought me up out of this helplessness, and He planted my feet on a rock. Boy, there's a lot of difference in a watery pit, miry clay, and a rock, right? Do you remember seeing those pictures of the flooding that went on in North Carolina and even parts of Virginia? In Southwest Virginia, did you see this morning they got terrible flooding? And you just see mud and water. And can you imagine that? Maybe you've experienced that at one time. And what a terrible thing to have your home. We saw that in California, just homes destroyed and just full of mud and dirt. And you think of what David is saying here. And so David says, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I think over and over again in that verse 2, he's confessing his helplessness. I waited on the Lord. I waited on the Lord, and He heard me. And now He's decided to help me. Now, He always helps us. It's not always the way we would want it to. Because we would like the whole situation to disappear and everything. But sometimes there's lessons to be learned, some things that goes on. So David's mudslide, I like this. One writer said, David's mudslide was a moral one. If you're familiar with David's life, you can connect to that. David said, He heard me, He helped me. That was David's testimony. I was in this miry clay, but now I'm safe on the rock, and now I'm going to sing praises to God forever, because once again, He proved Himself to me. One writer by the name of A.P. Gibbs, he used to put it this way, out of the mire, into the choir. Out of the mire, into the choir. So there was reason for David's conviction. Now, I've been in a couple of, when I read this particular section, I remember one time I was in my early 20s and between college or sometime, I don't remember the exact time, but there was a guy in my church. He was active in church, but he had a brother. They had a construction business but his brother didn't attend church, but his brother hired me to help him. And I remember one time we were out in his field. And they had this big gap. It was just a big ditch. He had a large piece of equipment. He had shoveled that out. And me being low on the totem pole, he gave me a shovel and put me down in the bottom of that thing to sort of do something in the bottom. And so I'm down there doing my job, and all of a sudden that thing caves in. And, man, I'm covered from here about up. You're talking about panic. I confess sins I didn't even know I committed, but I wanted to make sure everything was covered, right? And so they had to get that shovel and on the side of me and get me out of that. And I thought, boy, that's a terrible thing. You know, I waited patiently from the Lord, and he heard me. Now, when I was studying this and I saw that word desolate means a watery pit, I grew up in Elkton, Maryland. Elkton's right off 95. It's between Baltimore and Philly. You're about 50 miles from Baltimore, 50 miles from Philly, almost in the middle. It was a small area, about 5,000 or 6,000. It was great. We were close to Wilmington, Delaware, close to the cities. And below us is a place called Northeast Maryland. And it goes out into an inlet that goes into the Chesapeake Bay. And so we could go down to Northeast and this inlet, and there was a large pier that went out into the water. And so when I was about middle school age, my mother would take us down there, and she'd take a picnic lunch, and we'd swim off that dock. And I remember one time as a kid, I dove off the pier into the water, and I thought I was swimming parallel to the water. But I wasn't. I was swimming down. And so then when I was about out of air, I decided to go up. And boy, I kept going up and up. And you talking about panic. I mean, I thought, good night, I thought I was going to drown. And I come flying out of the water just gasping for air. Now, this is where David is. Imagine this. And this is what he's experiencing. This human helplessness. And listen, I'm convinced, and I'm sure you would agree with me, sometimes God chooses to put us in a helpless situation because he just wants to prove himself to us so that sometimes, you know, we need to just stand back and say, oh man, but by the grace of God, right? We need those times, but by God's grace. Now look at the third point there with me, fresh praise. Don't you love that verse? He put a new song in my mouth. Now, he tells us in the New Testament that he put a new song in our hearts when we got saved. Do you have a new song in your heart? Listen, if you can't sing, I'm amused sometimes when people say, well, I just, you know, I'm not much of a singer. And hey, you got a new song in your heart. Whistle, hum, make a holy grunt. I mean, do something. You got a new song in your heart, right? Is that what he says in the scripture? I put a new song in your heart. Now, music is emotional, right? Music brings about emotions. Any of you watch that Super Bowl halftime show? I had absolutely, I can't even tell you here what emotions I got from that. That was not, I have to understand the words, right? But remember that David's writing a song to the nation of Israel, and he's writing from his heart. It's emotional. That's why I say, and that's why I appreciate that when we sing here, you know, we sing songs that have a message. And God uses those sometimes. And so you see there in verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear, and they will trust in the Lord. Isn't that a great thought? Salvation is a matter of whom we trust. See, salvation is based on who you put your trust in. It's based on the object of your salvation. Well, what are you basing your salvation on? How do you know you're saved today? What are you basing your salvation on? Well, Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be, what? Saved. So what are you putting your trust in? God said, if I'll call upon his name, I'll be saved. Now what the verse says? I call upon the name of the Lord. I ask him to forgive me my sins. I ask him to come into my heart and to save me and give me eternal life. I read a fascinating story this week. I don't know if somebody read this, and I know that I don't even know what caused me to read it. I saw the headline, and it was about this young guy. He was still young. I think he was maybe in his 30s or 40s. And he was on death row, and they were executing him by injection. He had murdered two women. And at his execution, the family was there to watch him get executed, the family of the two women that he murdered. It had been 20 years ago. And he told that family, he said, "I hope you can forgive me. I am truly sorry for what I've done." He said, "I've lived with this every day of my life." He said, "While in prison, someone introduced me to Jesus Christ, and I've become a Christian." He said, "So I'm not afraid to die today because I'm going to heaven." He said, "Please forgive me. I'm so sorry for what I did." Boy, I thought, good night. But we've heard stories like that. Now, sometimes we say, well, I don't know, would God forgive? Well, he did the Apostle Paul. Paul stood by and watched him murder Christians. God saved him. David sent Bathsheba's husband to the front of the line so he'd get killed and he wouldn't have to face his sin, but he had to face it anyhow. You know, and I think probably to have that, to have the emotional courage and conviction, but not only that, to be secure enough to look out and say, "I was wrong. I'm sorry. I hope you can find it in yourself to forgive me." And I think that's where David's taking us. Look at that fresh praise there. David said, "He put a new song in my mouth." You see, salvation is a matter of whom we trust. Human nature is such that we would trust almost anyone rather than the Lord. And if you notice this in society, people will chase anything other than the Lord. They'll put their trust in anything. They'll trust in money. They'll trust in prestige. They'll trust in power. They'll trust in idol worship. They'll trust. And the Lord says it's in Jesus Christ. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. And so David realized that. Blessed is he. That maketh the Lord his trust. That is what salvation is all about. It's not a matter of trusting a church. It's not a matter of trusting a document. It's not a matter of the church constitution. It's trusting Jesus Christ and Jesus only. Our faith is in Jesus. The story was told, a man once came up to D.L. Moody after one of his meetings, and he said, "Mr. Moody, I can't believe. Mr. Moody, I can't believe." And Moody looked at him for a moment, and then he politely asked, "Whom can't you believe? Whom can't you believe?" See, the object of our salvation is Jesus Christ. David said, "He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear, and they will trust in the Lord." You see, the fear of the Lord brings you to trust in the Lord. In the Old Testament, the word fear means reverence, respect. If you reverence God, you respect Him, you fear Him in the right way, then you can trust Him, because He said there's only two things that's going to happen in eternity. There's a heaven and there's a hell. And you make the decision if you'll trust in Jesus. Heaven's your home. And so David, boy, he knew that, and he says that. Look at the fourth one. Trust and obey. Don't you love the song, Trust and Obey? There's no other way. How's the rest of it go? What? To be happy in Jesus, trust and obey. Isn't that a great song? Trust and obey. Trust and obey. That's what David's saying. And you see verse 4, how happy is anyone, how blessed is anyone who has put his trust in the Lord and has not turned to the proud or to those who run after lies. You see, to trust is to trust in Jesus, not those who are telling lies. You see, Satan, the Bible says Satan is a liar and he's the father of lies. Satan's goal is to keep every unbeliever under a lie. Just as he believed when he rebelled against God back in Genesis. And so David is saying that I want you to trust in Jesus. Don't turn to the proud. Don't turn to those who are following lies. Don't turn to those who don't. Don't turn to those who tell you it's you know, be a good person and do this and do that. Because there's nothing you can do. Jesus has done it all. And the only thing you can do is trust. And if you're truly saved, you're going to have a desire to obey. See, the word believe literally means what? Trust. Trust in Jesus Christ, what he's done on the cross. Trust and obey. And I love that he says in verse 4, how happy, how blessed is anyone who has put his trust in the Lord. One writer said it could read that maketh the Lord his trust. And then you look at verse 5. Wonders and wisdom. I want you to see something in this verse 5. Is everybody with me in verse 5? Everybody see verse 5 in their scriptures? Okay, read that with me. Lord, my God, you have done many things. That's so true, isn't it? God's done many things. God's busy. I mean, he's busy all over the place. We get connected. We're just in our own little world. But listen, God's working all over the place. Have you been seeing these notices I was sharing in Sunday school with my class this morning about there's revival going on in some youth groups all across this nation and in college campuses, and young people are getting saved and baptized and following Jesus. And you see these athletes coming out. After the Super Bowl, do you see the Eagles coach? He shared his testimony. He did it 2 or 3 times. Every time they... You know, I just trust in Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And bang. And boy, just that idea there. Lord, my God, you've done many things. Now look at this. Your wondrous works and your plans for us. His plans for us is when you and I trust the wisdom of God. That's why I went down to verse 8 with you. I delight to do your will, my God, and your instruction is deep within me, because your instruction comes from the Word of God. You see, the wisdom we need comes from his revealed truth, right? Don't get caught up on what somebody said or you heard somebody say or you heard, you know. Go to the Word of God. What does God's Word say? That's where the wisdom comes from. And so David is saying here, boy, God's done many wonders. And it's those wonders of God that helps us to appreciate and to look forward to his wisdom. I mean, look around us to think that tadpole flopped around in a bunch of mud and all of a sudden it developed in this and developed it. I mean, good night, who can believe that? I love Genesis, don't you? In the beginning, what? In the beginning, what? In the beginning, God. And God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit, they spoke. We have this world, this existence. I mean, some of you going through some heart issues, and I went through heart issues, started in 99, and And boy, when you go through something like that, I started studying the heart. Isn't that amazing what's going on in this body? Now, I haven't stopped. I don't think I have this morning to think. Now, I wonder if the blood down in that calf is coming up to the, you know, and bang, bang. I mean, think about how amazing what's going on in this body right now. Blood is pumping and organs are working and things are happening, and it's an amazing thing. And to think that this just happened? No, this is God's creation. This is a wonder of God that you and I have this body. And I mean, so much is going on. Good night from the head to the feet. And I mean, just that's why we believe in God. That's why we believe in the wonders of God. And you see, we see here David in his testimony. Someone wrote this little poem. It said, "Count your many blessings, name them by the score. And it will surprise you, there are millions and millions more." And you know as well as I do, you and I could count our blessings this morning. We are a blessed people. And God has given us the advantage in His grace and mercy to live in this great country with the freedoms we enjoy. And He has blessed us in so many ways. And He's simply asking us to worship Him. So when you come to verse 5, He reminds us of worship. Now, what is worship? Worship, one writer said, is simply sitting down quietly in the presence of God and seeking to recall before Him all the countless things we have received at His loving hand, starting with the gift of His Son, and then marveling at what a wonderful God He is. Listen to that again. I'm going to read it again, and then I'm going to pray. Worship is simply sitting down quietly in the presence of God and seeking to recall before Him all the countless things we have received at His loving hand, starting with the gift of His Son, and then marveling at what a wonderful God He is. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God today, and we thank You for the many blessings that we enjoy because of this precious truth that You have given us called the Bible. And I pray as we close today that our heart's desire might be like David as we see him walking through this testimony and testifying that I waited patiently. And He lifted me out of that pit and planted me on the rock, and He put a new song in my heart. And I'm happy now because of my trust in Him. And because of all these things that have happened, I see the great wonders and the wisdom of God in all that's taking place in this world. Lord, I pray that each of us this morning, we don't mean rest by just sitting down and twiddling our thumbs, but we mean waiting patiently in the Lord by staying busy, spiritually speaking, and allowing Him to speak to our hearts and our lives in Him. Before I close in prayer with an amen, I wonder if there's someone here and you'd say, "Pastor, I'm not sure I've received Jesus as my Savior. I certainly want to go to heaven when I die, and God has promised if I'll trust in Him as my Savior, I can do that. Could I pray for you?" Just lift your hand up. There's no one looking but me, and let me remember you in prayer. Would you slip your hand up quickly? I wonder if God has spoken to you today about some area of your life from these five short verses, that God has just reminded you of something that you need to be thankful and grateful for. And in closing prayer, you're just asking God to help you to be appreciative of that. Would you, has God spoken to you today? Just slip your hand up quickly and let me see it. Yes, 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 thank you. Father, we thank you for the word now, and we thank you for your blessings. We ask it in Jesus' name.